this is your first time with us, we are starting on our third week of a 7-part series about the last words of Jesus on the cross. I believe that this is very important for us to understand and to see these last words that Jesus said before he would ultimately die and then be, you know, 3 days later, be resurrected and then ascend into heaven about 40 days later. I think these words are very important as he is in the throttles of death, the things that he says. So the first week, we talked about the first statement we see in Scripture, where he offers forgiveness to those who, honestly, were undeserving. He offers forgiveness to the people who were killing him. He says in Luke 23, verse 34, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing." And this was challenging for us as a body of believers, because if Jesus can forgive his greatest enemies at that moment, why can't we? Why do we struggle to forgive? Why is forgiveness so hard today? When someone has done harm to you, why is it so hard to forgive? And we learned just kind of what forgiveness looks like, but we also learned that just forgiving someone does not mean forgetting what they've done. That you can still place boundaries, but you don't have to live in the bitterness anymore. It's rather than trusting your own ability to get revenge, you trust in God's true justice. So forgiveness was that first word, first phrase. The second week, we talked about salvation as the second phrase, because Jesus is hanging on the cross, and Jesus has been mocked, spit on, and all the things of the cross. And there's a thief next to him who mocks him. There's a thief on the other side, and they argue about which side they're on, so excuse my hand placement. They argue about it. And one of the thieves looks at Jesus and says, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus' response is this, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." And we talked about how paradise is, that, first of all, that Jesus offers this man salvation, that he could be in paradise. And it goes against a lot of the things we think have to happen in order for you to be saved. We think you have to be baptized, you have to do all these things, like there's a checkbox to make it work. But Jesus shows us in 4K that you don't. Jesus shows us that this change of heart, this believing in him, this ultimately this man had experienced it with his heart and said it with his mouth on the cross. "Lord, remember me when you come into your paradise." And Jesus says, "You can be with me in paradise today." And so we learn that paradise actually is all around us. That the same word that's used for paradise here is the same word that's used for the Garden of Eden. The same word that's used in Corinthians when Paul says, "I'm caught up in paradise." And then the same word that's used in Revelation for the future. So it's a paradise that was, that is, and is to come. And how in our prayer time, we are caught up in paradise ourselves with the Lord. And then today I want to talk about a phrase, but the last, this third portion of this last word series is about the word of compassion. The word of compassion that Jesus has, and he has it towards his mother. And so we're going to be looking in John chapter 19, verses 25 through 27. I want to give you a little bit of context here, just because you're going to read this line and you're going to be like, what a man to write this about himself. John calls himself the one Christ beloved. Just so you know, he pretty much calls himself the favorite disciple, which honestly, if I'm writing a book and I'm a disciple of Jesus, I'm probably putting myself in the favorite category too. And so he's going to say, "and the disciple whom he loved," that's talking about our good boy John. So let's read this together. John 19, verses 25 through 27. It says, "Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, and Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved, a.k.a. John, standing nearby, he said to her," to his mom, "Woman, here is your son." And he said to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, the disciple took her into his home. Will you pray with me as we talk about compassion? Heavenly Father, I praise you for who you are. I pray that we become for you the body of Christ, which you have called us to be for this time in history, this group of social settings, and for those that even sit in these seats among us. May we experience your true compassion today. May we see you as the good God that you are. And I pray for anyone in this room who feels far from you today, Lord, that they may feel seen, heard, and have your compassion today. It's in the name of Jesus I pray all of these things. Amen. I think it's hard to understand this story if we don't understand the grief of a mother. I believe one of the greatest pains you can experience in this world, and some of you in this room may have experienced this before, is the death of a child. Is the death of a child. I mean, consider Mary's journey with her child. This is the one who's hanging on the cross that she fed as an infant. This is the one whose first steps she probably cheered on. The one who crawled into her bed or crawled to her wanting to be just held when he was scared. The one who cried out when he was hurt for his mom. The natural order of life is for children to bury their parents. But in this case, it's the other way around. Mary stands at the cross. It says very near to the cross, to be honest. Witnessing her son's agony, and she's faithful to the end. She's there watching as he has been beaten. The crown of thorns has been placed on his head. He was scourged. We talked about that a few weeks ago and the pain that would have been in that. And she sits there before him, watching him take his last breath. And in that moment, despite his own suffering, Jesus sees his mother and tends to her needs in that moment. And what we see, by the way, in which he tends to her needs are a couple of things. First, we see that Jesus' compassion is sovereign. Jesus' compassion is sovereign. It says the king is speaking in this moment. Jesus' compassion is not random or just passive passerby sort of compassion for his mom. It's sovereign. He intentionally addresses his mother the way he does. And we tend to think this is weird, that instead of saying mother, he says woman. But it's actually very pointed. And it's greatly looked at and searched through theologically. Why would Jesus do this? And so I want to share a little bit of that with you. First, I'd like to share with how J.C. Ryle, an English bishop, wrote about this story. He said this, "But I think it's remarkable that our Lord does not say mother. And I cannot help thinking that even at this awful moment, he would remind her that she must never suffer herself or others to presume on the relationship between her and him or claim any supernatural honor on the grounds of just being his mother. Henceforth, she must daily remember that her first aim must be to live the life of faith as a believing woman like all other Christian women." This is an amazing statement because what he's saying here is a multitude of things. First of all, Jesus in saying, woman, this is your son, was removing any thought of her being a deity too. She birthed the Messiah. When Jesus comes back from the dead, or when Jesus did all the miracles, the natural inclination when he dies on the cross would be, well, she birthed him. She probably has some of that power too. You know, give me some of the stuff, lady. Help heal my family. Help do, you know, people would probably start running to her. Or especially once he's resurrected and there's eyewitnesses to him coming back to life and he's with them for those, you know, days before he ascends. As soon as he's gone, they'd probably come to her thinking she has some magical answer. But guess what? She doesn't. Jesus instead removes her from the title of the mother of the Messiah, kind of in this case. She's still Jesus' mom. Let's not pretend. But he calls her woman in the sense of, rather than mother, to make her be this space of needing the same salvation that we do, of not being anything specifically deity of sort or high-held regard outside of other women of her age or other women even in this room, but she is of the same essence as us. She's in need of a Savior just as much as us, and her son happens to be that. Jesus, see, Mary was holy, but she was not divine. She needed Jesus just as much as we do. So Jesus then goes on to entrust her care to John. So he doesn't just remove kind of the deity tag from her, if they thought there was one, but he also makes sure she's taken care of. He cares for her at such a deep level. See, Jesus was the oldest son, so Jesus would have naturally been the one to take care of mama when Joseph is gone. Jesus would have built the mother-in-law suite onto his house, ideally, and brought mama in, taken care of her, and really honored her until her time had come. Because in this day and age, they would have taken care of the widows, but also, like, the oldest son would have taken that role. Otherwise, if she wasn't taken care of by anybody in the family, she would have had to go to some really ill ways to be taken care of. Now, Jesus had brothers, so you would assume the brothers would take her in. But instead, Jesus leaves her to the disciple whom he loved. What an amazing response from Jesus to say, Mama, you're going to be taken care of by my best friend. And best friend, she is now your mom. And he honored it. We see at the end of the passage that it says John brought her into his home. That is the highest regards you could have as a mom that's lost your husband, that you are a part of the family at that point. They don't just bring you in the home and just, you know, keep you like a pet. Like, you come in, when you belong in the home, you are the family you're taken care of. This passage reminds us that Mary is not a mediator for God and Jesus. She's not the one that's, you know, things just kind of come through. Now, she could connect with God, but, you know, she's not, we don't read the prophecies of Mary in our Bible. I mean, there's not a book like that. Mary's also not divine. Mary, much like us, needed grace and salvation of Jesus Christ. We see this in this passage. And so we see that Jesus' compassion is sovereign, but then you also see Jesus' compassion is extremely personal. Jesus' compassion is extremely personal. Jesus was enduring the worst suffering imaginable. I mean, he had been beaten to where he wasn't even recognizable in some ways. And so he could have been self-focused. He could have screamed out in anger or frustration against the people that were killing him. He could have said anything, really. But what he said was something so personally caring for the people that mattered most, so personally caring for those that he loved, that he would look at his mother and he would honor her and make sure that her needs were met, that she was seen, that she was heard, and that she had his compassion. His personal love and commitment are seen in how he cared for his mom in this final moment. So Jesus shows us in this moment on the cross that as the Son of God, as a part of the triune God, he shows us the character of God. He shows us that God is not a distant God standing off to the side with crossed arms and a long white beard, just or just looking down on you and judging you based on what you do. He shows us actively that Jesus is not distant, but that instead he is a king who reigns from the cross. That he is a king even while dying, he could command anything he needed to. He could call the legions of angels. He could do more than we could imagine. He is a king that with honor is dying on a cross and with honor cares for those deeply. He's a king who reigns even from a torture device. He is a Savior who embraces the whole world with arms wide open, asking you just to turn your head to Him, asking you to say it with your mouth and believe it with your heart that He is Lord, and you will be saved. He's a Savior who embraces everyone. There's not a single person He does not include in the offer. And then He's also a Shepherd who sees and loves each of us personally. This is amazing to watch him look at Mary and say this to her because it shows me that he sees every one of our needs and will call it out and provide for it. That he sees every one of our needs. He has compassion on us. He truly is Jehovah Jireh, the great provider. Now, he may not answer like, I want him to. My Walmart shopping order doesn't get, they replace it here on earth with random stuff. I'm sure Jesus is going to mess it up, or not mess it up. I'm sure Jesus doesn't answer the way I want him to too. I mean, Jesus doesn't answer my prayers all the time like he wants, but he still is my Father who knows what's best. He's a shepherd who provides for me. His rod and his staff, they comfort me, as we know what's said in Psalm 23. He's a shepherd and sees and loves each of us personally. So, my friends, you are seen. You are cared for. His compassion is personal. It really, really is. He loves you, each and every one of you. Stu, he loves you. Trent, he loves you. Leslie, he loves you. Sean, he loves you. I mean, all of you. Everyone in this room. He cares for you such at a personal level. It's perfectly illustrated here in this passage how much so. As Jesus hangs on the cross, suffering this excruciating personal pain, racked with the burden of the world's redemption on his shoulders, he found time to express personal and loving care for his mother. And so for this reason, we should never again wonder if Jesus cares for us, because he proves it. And some of us take this lightly because we're like, oh yeah, that's his mom. Well, guess what? He changed that in this statement. He doesn't call her mother. He calls her a woman. And for that reason, it molds into the fact that we are all loved, cared for, and seen, and he has compassion on us. We see this in Scripture all throughout it as you watch Jesus move and do these miracles. My favorite way in which Jesus does this, upon a multitude, but my favorite in Scripture is the woman at the well, where she comes at midday and you can tell she's riddled with shame and guilt. She doesn't care for her life that she lives in, and she's going to get water at the middle of the day when no one else would, the hottest point of the day, and she meets Jesus, and Jesus tells her everything she's ever done, ultimately. He talks about the husbands she had. He talks about the man that she's living with who's not her husband now, and he offers her grace and love, and he sees her. It's almost like the first time a man has looked her in the eye and loved her for who she is. And in that moment, that's compassion of our Lord and our Savior. We see it in the story of Lazarus, who has died, and Jesus is at the tomb, and Mary and Martha come, and they're angry. They're like, if you only would have been here, why did you wait? Why did you not come? If you'd have been here, he'd be healed. If you'd have done this, he'd have been better. And Jesus, his response is not what you expect. He doesn't answer them in a parable. He doesn't answer them with telling them like, oh, you little faith. Nope. Instead, he cries. It says he weeps. It's the shortest passage in Scripture. He breaks down. He sees our hurt. He sees our pain. He cares. This is completely different than anyone else we see as a could-be God in the world. I mean, we have a God who personally cares for us. There's no work that you have to do to get to the throne, but it's believing by faith. It's really seeing him for who he is. We see this as the thief and the cross from last week. And so I love the compassion of my God. I love the God who sees me in my problems, who sees my hurts, and who wants to be with me in the midst of it, and or help me like he does his mother in this moment, and say, I'm going to give you this new son who's going to love you and care for you. There's a poem that I think actually tailors this really well, and it's an Amy Carmichael poem, and it says this. It's called Lord of the Brooding Blue. It says, Lord of the Brooding Blue, of pleasant summer skies, Lord of each little bird that through the clear air flies, 'tis wonderful to me that I am loved by thee. Next slide, please. Lord of the blinding heat, man, the bee in the back, it looked like it was the same thing. Lord of the blinding heat, of mighty wind and rain, the city's crowded street, desert and people plain, 'tis wonderful to me that I am loved by thee. Lord of the night's jeweled roof, day's various tapestry, Lord of the warp and woof of all that yet shall be, 'tis wonderful to me that I am loved by thee. And then the last one. Lord of my merry cheers, my gray that turns to gold, and my most private tears and comforts manifold, 'tis wonderful to me that I am loved by thee. I love this poem because it just shares that he is the God of all creation. He is the God of everything. He sees it all, but he also loves me. I want to share with y'all a couple of just personal stories where I've watched God's compassion reach in areas that I never thought was possible. One is, I used to serve at the Valley Rescue Mission. And one night they had me, I was on the security team one time. And let me tell you, I am not a security guy. My brother is, I am not. But, and mainly it's just because I talk to everybody. So like you could get something past me really easy. Because if you distract me this way, I will not notice anything else. I'm oblivious. But I was talking to a guy, he worked with me for a little while in the store, but his name was Melvin. Melvin went through the addiction recovery program at one point, but I remember praying with him over the passage. We were looking at actually John chapter 4, the woman at the well. And I remember him asking me, he said, Andy, is it true that God really could love me this much? Is it true that God sees me in my hurt, sees what I've done, and still says yes? And we were able to talk through that. And he became so emboldened with the Spirit of God that he would have this famous statement when he got out of addiction recovery and he came into the store and he'd say, "Everybody, I want you to know that the Lord saved me and the valley rescued me." And it was just amazing because he saw that compassion in Jesus, that he could be a new man, a new creation, that he didn't have to not have to stay the old way, but he could be the new, and that Jesus really did care for him, even though he was a man of the streets, he was a drug addict, he had lost his family, he had lost his wife, he had lost everything, but yet God still cared, that he was never too far gone or never not cared for. Or the other experience is actually I had last night. I've been this entire weekend on a men's retreat up at Camp Pine Eden. It's called the Emmaus Walk. And it's an opportunity for men and women to go on this really 3.5-day retreat where we really build your faith. And we just encourage you to come to know Jesus at such a palpable level that you cannot leave the same. And so there was a young man last night that I've known for a few years. Within the last 2 weeks, he has lost a father figure through death. And he was broken. He didn't really know where to turn, and he has been really struggling trying to just remain strong for his family. And so last night we were praying, we were singing, there's been 16 men on this retreat, and it's just been amazing to watch what God has done personally for each and every one of them. Some in the room drug addicts, some in the room broken from divorce, some in the room hurting because they were raised in church, but church hurt them significantly. Some are pastors' kids who saw the awful side of church and never wanted to return back. But this young man looks at me last night, and he gave me the finger, "Come here." And I was like, "All right, buddy, I'm coming on over." And he goes, "Hey, man, it's about 11 o'clock at night." He didn't know this because he doesn't have a watch. I know this because I did have a watch because I'm one of the adults on the group. I'm a spiritual director for the team. And he said, "How you feel about getting in the lake?" And I said, I don't want to. And I said, why would you want to do that? That sounds awful. It's cold. And he said, "No, I want to be baptized." And I was standing with the other spiritual directors. The other spiritual directors were like, "I ain't getting in that lake." And I said, "I will." So at 11 o'clock at night, me and my pal Kevin here, I think there's some photos, we got into this disgusting cold water, but he went under the water dirty and came up new. Praise God. And so it's just an example for him. He experienced this weekend what it is for God to have compassion and personal love for you. And so I pray for everybody in this room, I pray that you know that God sees you. He has compassion for you. He knows exactly what you're dealing with right now, and he loves you anyway. He knows exactly what you're struggling with, and he wants to offer you a better life. And the better life is saying yes to him. And so if you do not know him today, don't leave this space without knowing him personally. Because you've been fighting this entire life yourself. You've been arguing against yourself. And I'm sure in many ways the enemy has come to steal, kill, and destroy. That is his job. But Jesus wants to offer you life everlasting. And so he has compassion for you. He cares for you. He knows every hair on your head. He says you are marvelously made. He says you are more than a conqueror. He says you are crowned with glory. You are all those things. You are not less than, but you are made more in the name of Jesus. And so what is our response? What is our response to this compassion, to know that Jesus really does care for us, much like he cared for his mama on the cross? Our response, I think, actually comes from a great old hymn. So if you're a traditional church person, this might actually be good for you today. When I survey the wondrous cross, describes the love and sorrow that was on Calvary. Says this, "See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose such so rich a crown? We were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." How should we respond to God's compassion? How should we respond to the compassion from the cross? I think we have to surrender our lives to Jesus. To understand that we are seen, we are viewed, we are heard, we are cared for by God. And so the only posture we have is to surrender. This is why I love worship. Now, I'm a carry the TV kind of guy, to be fair. But the posture for worship is often like this. I feel as though, I honestly, I don't worship like this often because I get embarrassed because as I lift my hands, like my sleeves go up and I'm afraid everybody's going to see my little skinny wrists. But, but in all honesty, the posture of surrender is this. And it's amazing how this really matches exactly what my 4-year-old and my 2-year-old do when they want to come up and be held by their father. Posture of surrender. Will you surrender to Jesus today? Secondly, I think we have to live in gratitude for his compassion. Thank you, God, that out of all of creation, out of everyone that you have your eyes on, out of everyone that you could prioritize way over me, you don't just see them, but you also see me. You see my hurt. You see my pain. You see my struggle. You see everything that I'm going through, and you love me anyway. You see how big of a ding-dong I am 90% of the time, and you care about me anyway, and that you offer me to be my Jehovah Jireh, my provider, my great provider, for exactly what I need. And then lastly, I think we have to follow his example by caring for others selflessly. What would it look like for us to be a church that showed compassion? Not only realized God's compassion from the cross in this last statement of Jesus, but showed it, that we walked around the world in which we live in, truly caring for others, truly looking them in the eyes as they share their hurts, their pains, their struggles. And when we ask somebody as we're passing them on the grocery store, how are you doing? And they don't just say, fine. We stop for a moment and we listen to their hurt and their pain. And we actually connect with them at a level and just say, hey, I want you to know, I don't have an answer for your financial problems because I ain't got all the money. But I know a God who has an unlimited amount of riches. Or, hey, I don't have an answer for the cancer that you're struggling with, but I'm going to pray right now for you and for his healing hand because I've seen miracles, I know miracles, and I believe he'll do it again. What would it look like if we had compassion to actually care for somebody? What if we cared for those who think differently than us, who politically think differently than us? What if we looked on their side of the argument and said, man, they really do have a heart and they are made in the image of God, so I should have compassion for how they feel, how they relate to others. Rather than roast them on social media for comments they made, instead we just care. What kind of church could we be? That's the response for the compassion Jesus had, is to be compassionate of others too. And I say this knowing that it is easier said than done. There are people in my life that I struggle to give compassion to because I'm like, you walked yourself into that wall, buddy. You know, or you've made that choice. You've made that happen. But I'm reminded every time I look at Jesus that that was never the point. The point was to have compassion for them anyway and leave it up to him and not myself. So what's my call for you all? First of all, if you've never personally thanked Jesus for loving you or come to know Jesus personally, my call is that you do not leave this room. I pray that the floor gets real sticky and that you can't walk out, that you have to talk to someone, that you have to say yes to Jesus because you cannot continue to do the life the way you have been. You are fighting in your own fight. You're fighting in your own strength. And I promise you, as someone who's just getting older, eventually you have to start taking ibuprofen for the pain. I mean, life is going to be tough. It comes with troubles, and Jesus is the way. And then also for those of us who do know who Jesus is, will you receive his love? Will you understand that our God really does love you, even in your mess? You receive his love, embrace his compassion, and commit your life to him, to being like him, not just pretending, not just coming on Sundays to just check the box, but really being the body of Christ redeemed by the blood for the world who needs it. See, I often pray, one of my favorite prayers, and you'll hear this maybe, I'll probably pray it today now that I've said it, but we are called to be salt and light in a tasteless and dark world. So will we do it? Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I praise you for who you are. You have met with us in this space. As we worship today, it was almost as though the Holy Spirit could just be cut with a butter knife. God, the Holy Spirit was moving in this space. And I believe you're challenging someone in this room to say yes to Jesus for the first time. So I pray they have the courage to do so. I pray they have the courage to pray that sinner's prayer that just says, Lord, I am not enough. I repent of my sin. I call upon you to be my Lord and my Savior. And I commit my life to you. I say it with my mouth, I believe it with my heart, and I know, Lord, that from this day forward, I am a new creation in you. I'm not defined by my past, and I will no longer allow the devil to define me by my past, but instead I'm going to remind him of his future. And so, Lord, may you be with us as we go through this day and this week. May we be disciples of yours as we enter our workspace. May we have compassion for those that are around us, even maybe our family members that we struggle to love. And Lord, may we truly be the church of Jesus Christ that you've called us to be. Thank you, Lord, for all the ways in which you have loved us and you continue to do so. It's in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen.